You know, 100 years ago, today, the guns fell silent at the end of World War One. About an hour and a half ago, really, because it was 11 o'clock in France, so 10 o'clock here. And the guns fell silent and they hailed it a time of peace throughout Europe now. And they said that the First World War was the war to finish all wars, to end all wars. Never again will man become so destructive towards man. Never again will nations rise up against nation. But that was 100 years ago, exactly today. But since then, we all know that there's been lots of wars. In fact, there's been officially over 70 wars since then. That's wars where at least 25,000 soldiers were killed. There's been skirmishes and stuff like that beyond that, but over 70. Since the signing and the guns going silent, there's been 108 million soldiers die in this world in the last 100 years. That doesn't include the 9 million civilians that died just after the First World War in the revolution that occurred in Russia. It doesn't include the 6 million Jews and the 6 million other people that the Germans killed in the Second World War. It doesn't include civilians killed with bombings and stuff like that. It just includes the soldiers. So we're not quite sure how many people. Estimations are that probably a billion people have been killed in the last 100 years due to war or nations rising up or trying to wipe out people. And that's all come about over this last 100 years after we signed, after we declared peace. And we said, that's it. I'm a person that we should honour our soldiers, right through to the last, in a sense, soldier who died in a safe place was Lee Rigby. Yeah, he was a soldier defending our nation. Yet when he came home, it cost him his life. And I know people have different ideas. The soldiers themselves are only following orders. They're only following what they're told. It's not the soldiers. They don't work out the politics and things change. In the late 60s, John Lennon wrote a song and him and his then wife, Oko, sang it. And it was called Give Peace a Chance. And in that, they kept saying, all we are saying is give peace a chance. This was when the Vietnam War was going on. And people were killing themselves. And singers were singing, give peace a chance. And people were rising up and protesting against war. And yet, war is something that often does bring about peace. You see, there's a statement that goes around that says this, that violence never solves anything. Yet, if you think about it, if that was true, then we would be under a Nazi dictatorship right now. Because violence did solve the Second World War. Violence solves nothing is often quoted by people that won't stand up for themselves or try to advocate everything to the best possible. Let's lower it all down. Actually, it's a cause for, I believe it's actually a lie from the devil because it translates right away from the top of governments right through to families where families start saying, you shouldn't really discipline your children with the right hand of fellowship. And we're living in a nation now where even in the church, discipline of children has gone completely out the window. Where it's, we'll let them work it out. Guys, if kids could work it out, they'd be ones who's voting. They'd be ones in power if they could. They can't work it out. I couldn't work things out at 18. 25, I still weren't working things out. And at my age, I still can't work my wife out, but that's a different thing altogether. But many people and many places have been crying out for peace for these last 100 years. And really, there's never been peace on earth. And yet, at this time of year, as we come closer to Christmas, there's a phrase that comes around talking about peace on earth and goodwill to all men. We believe that if we can agree, then we can have peace. If we can solve out our problems, we can have peace. But really, ever since man's sin, there has been a war on this earth that's been reflected through people. Ever since man turned his back on God, God has been at war with mankind. You're looking at me going, really? I'll flick over to that verse. Well, it says in Romans 5, verse 10, that while we were God's enemies, while mankind, while we were God's enemies, before we become Christians, we were God's enemies. God had a problem with man. Man had a problem with God. The interesting thing is, though, that as much as man and God were at war, God still made the effort to reach out to man. When man turned his back on God, God still made the effort. And ever since then, there's been war, not only amongst God and man, but also amongst man and man. We can't bring peace to... Now, I know we signed that thing, or we didn't, but the Germans and the French and the British and others signed that peace accord. And yet, it wasn't United Nations, then the League of Nations who brought it together later on in the 30s, when Japan rose up and started invading countries, never did a thing about it. Even though they had pieces of paper written, they had legislation written saying, you shouldn't do that. But nobody stood up for it. When Germany decided to push its boundaries around, Britain did stand against them to a point, but only verbally. You see, Britain remembered that in the First World War that many young men had died. Many people had laid down their life, and they didn't want a recurrence of that. They didn't want to go back to slaughtering their young men, their generation. You've got to think that the people who were born between the year 1900 and probably 1920 were the ones fighting in the Second World War. These were young people, and a lot of people older than that could remember the First World War. See, I'm telling you this because we are at war, but not with God. We are at war with the devil. And yet, we won't stand up. You see, God's not asking us to stand in a trench or go on a battlefield with guns. But he is asking us to raise our voices and stand tall for him. He's asking us to live a life that's worthy of a call that God's put upon us. Yet these people often went to battle, and I'm not saying they knew God or didn't know God. We hear stories, and some of them are amazing, but there are also many atheists out there who died without Jesus. And I'm not saying the Germans were evil and the British were good. It's just that they happened to be on two different sides. They were probably Christians on both sides. Good people on both sides. And yet for us, God says to us, rise up and stand. And yet when we reflect our lives upon both people, standing up is nothing. You see, it's easy to wear a poppy. We wear it. I haven't got one on, but we wear them. But Jesus never asked us to wear poppies. He asked us to stand up and shine the light. Now, if you're wearing a poppy, that's good. Keep doing it. But he told us to shine a light. He didn't ask us to hide it under a bush. These men and these women went and died so we could have freedom. And even today, people are still dying so we can have freedom. And yet the devil tries to get us obsessed with our problems and situations and circumstances. When I need to say this, that if you're a believer, you will have problems. And as a believer, if you step out of fellowship with God, you'll have problems. That's encouraging, isn't it? With Jesus, problems, but saved, but walking on my own, I have problems. On the one hand, the Bible tells us that if you want to live a righteous life, you'll be persecuted. But the other one is, you step out of line and you're walking out of fellowship with Jesus. You're still saved, but you're still walking out of line with Jesus. The devil has a go at you. So you can't win. Nobody told me that before I became a Christian. You see, Jesus loves people. And war is not of God. But sometimes war is needed. There's a time for peace and there is a time for war. We are not called by God, and I need to say this, we're not called by God to blow ourselves up, to kill people. We're not called by God to break up civil unrest and stuff like that. Unless the laws that come in are against the Bible, we're told by the word of God to obey the laws of the land. A verse that will come out shortly in cards is Luke 2, verse 14. And it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. New King James Version. Peace and goodwill towards men. Actually, the New American Standard Bible and other versions put it this way. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. You see, man and man can't really have peace. They can live together to a point, they can get on, they can have, but it's quickly, it seems so easy and so quickly does the dividing line come in. I did watch a documentary about how racist are we? And it wasn't talking about race particularly, but it was showing you, and it brought a load of people into a room and it gave them all badges. Red badge, blue badge, green badge, yellow badge. All they did was put their name on it and give them a badge. That were it. Nothing special. And in the corner, they said, go get yourself cups of tea. And in each corner, there was a yellow kettle, a red kettle, a blue kettle, and a green kettle with cups around it. It didn't take long before all the people went to their colours. Nobody told them to do that. It almost seemed quite psyched. And they asked, why? Then they says to them, this was interesting, they said, what we want you to do now is get yourself into three groups. They couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Because they've got the badge. They've got the badge. You see, whenever I stand on the fact that I am white, British, and I'm whatever else, I segregate myself into groups. But when I say I'm a child of God, I'm no longer prioritized by my whiteness or my Britishness. See, I won't go European. We don't really know where we stand with that. But whenever I say I am a child of God, it kind of gets away from everything else. You see, when people went into the trenches and into the Second World War to fight, it didn't matter the guy next to them, what colour or background he was, or even religion to a point, they would stand together in a uniform and fight. And we're called by God to stand in our uniform, which is the armour of God, standing together and not complaining about whether they like a certain hymn or a certain chorus or which version of the Bible they like or really where they come from, because before God, we stand together. And it doesn't matter if they speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues. The fact is we're told to stand together and be one. But the Bible says that, often quoted and misquoted, is that peace on earth and goodwill to all men. There'll never be goodwill towards men before God until man repents. The fact is, when Jesus came and the angels said this, when the angel came and the angels proclaimed this, they were saying there's going to be peace on earth between God and man. And that Jesus took our sins on him and brought peace on earth between us and God. He stopped the war. The war is now over. Between God and man. The war is still over between the sinner and God. The war across this earth has been lifted. But it wasn't man that did anything. It was God that did it all. Yeah. Jesus did it all on the cross. But whenever men don't see that, whenever we divide ourselves up between our little groups, I'm amazed. I come from Wakefield originally. And I moved to Huddersfield. And Huddersfield's a town with villages around it, but each village is separate. It's like, we're from this village. And then I came over here, and this town, you go up the hill, and it's like there's a wall. They won't come down the hill, and you don't go up the hill, unless you want anything from a town up the road. It's like there's an invisible wall. I'm from there. I'm from here. Guys, it doesn't matter where we're from, and it doesn't matter where we're going. It's about who we are in Christ. And that Jesus has won the war, and he did it all for us. The Romans verse that I wrote, Romans 5 verse 10, it says this. For if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The word reconcile there doesn't mean in the Greek, thank you. It doesn't mean in the Greek that two people agree to live at peace. Sometimes in counselling, I'll come across people and I've got to sit down, we'll talk and we'll bring reconciliation. Sometimes marriages break down and people sit there in counselling and it's dealt with and we bring reconciliation. But this word reconciliation here does not mean two people agreeing and coming together. It means a battle has been won, which imposed peace. You see, in the Second World War, there was a war that happened that imposed a peace. When Germany surrendered, there weren't terms. It was, you surrender, that's it. When Japan surrendered, there weren't terms of surrender. It was, you're surrendering, that's it. The problem, though, in other wars since then, in the Middle East, is that Britain has gone in as peace enforcers and not peacemakers. In the Second World War, Britain went into Europe to become a peacemaker. And we're going to enforce peace through war onto people. But since then, we go as peacekeepers, which means we go, there, stop it. See, when I was at school, this is, and I'm not advocating this, but it was a good illustration. When we were at school, sometimes if we're two people constantly going at each other, constantly going, hitting each other, the teachers would at some point just let them get on with it. They'd fight it out. And it'd be over and done with. And people look at me going, whoa, there'd be no more trouble. But when all they've intervened and intervened and intervened, it constantly carried on going. One of the big differences I found growing up from school is that when lads in particular started having trouble, they'd just fight. But girls, they'd just be bitches to each other. Can I use that word? They would. But girls, and they still do it, they're nasty to each other for years. Where lads would just slap each other and then be best of mates. Are you advocating violence? I'm advocating what the Bible says about stuff. What's that say? So where we were still sinners, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Jesus came. He came from heaven as God. He took on the war and the battle against Satan and death and sin. And he went to that cross and it looked as if he were being defeated. But he won and we can celebrate. He said, in fact, if you read it in the Bible, it said he paraded the devil. You see, when Rome, particularly Romans, the Romans would go into areas, they'd defeat an army. They would keep prisoners. They would parade them naked through, you know, usually cut off their thumbs or something like that, and parade them through the streets going, these are the ones that brought tyranny against us. In fact, Rome particularly went after the kings or the leaders to show them up in front of people. When Jesus came and died and he was buried and on the third day was resurrected, he defeated the power of Satan. He defeated death and the power of sin. He conquered it all and parades it. How does he parade it? Through us. Through the life that we have. Every time we step out in faith, Jesus is going, that's my children. Look, devil. I've won. See, the angels don't quite get what's happening. They don't know all things. They're just watching us going, I don't get this. This is amazing. If you're in your Bible, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to start at verse 17, a verse that you'll all, well, most of you should know. I mean, we learnt this one off by heart. So verse 17, therefore, bad place to start, but you'll have to read before that. If anyone is in Christ, so here this morning, anyone in Christ? Some of you aren't sure. Let's go for an appeal, shall we? Okay, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, when I became a Christian, all things, no, he says, I've become a new creation. I don't quite get it, but I accept it. But one thing I do know is that the old things, the old Johnny, has gone. It's gone. It's history. I'm the same on the outside. I'm the same, you know what I mean, a little bit on the inside, but in the core, I'm completely changed, and that's working out into my mind and working out into my body. But if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the old things have passed away. This is the King, New King James. And he goes, behold! I like that. He's like, the old things have passed away. Behold! What's next? All things have become new. I like that. Wait. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled, there's the word again, reconciled us to himself. Reconciled, remember, is peace brought about by a battle. See, God didn't come to us and negotiate. See, this is what gets really frustrating when people become Christians and they still want to live their old life. Jesus didn't negotiate with people. It's like this. When I got married to Joe, I didn't say, Joe, I'm going to marry you, but I still want to go off with my girlfriends every now and then, old girlfriends. I'd have had a kick and a black eye, and I wouldn't have got married. She'd have said, no, it's me or you're mine or nobody. You're not mine. That's it. End of the story. She wasn't going to share me, and I wasn't going to share her. But the truth was, when I chose Joe, that were it. See, Jesus said, it's me or not. He says, follow me. He didn't say, follow me until we get halfway and then we'll choose which way we go. He said, follow me. So now all things are of God, who has reconciled to himself us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is a very interesting thing. We were reconciled to God through Jesus, and Jesus has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't mean we've got to go battling, but it does mean we are at war, but we've got to bring reconciliation. That is, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Question, when he says it was in Christ reconciling the world, that means unbelievers, doesn't it? Yeah, we're all right there. We're all right there till we need to read the next bit of it. Reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. You know, God's not holding the world's sin against them. This gets scary for people. When we get into Galatians, it's going to turn some of your hair white and some of your white hairs black, because it's just scary, some of the traditions that the church in the UK has taken on without looking at the Word of God. He says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, so God's in Christ and Christ is in us, that was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or not holding their sins against them. And that's committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, we want to tell the world to stop sinning because God's sending them to hell. God's not sending people to hell. According to John 3, 16, 17, and 18, God loves the world, but their unbelief is sending them to hell. You see, Jesus brought peace to the earth and offers peace to the earth and says, there is peace if you want peace, but it's in me. The world doesn't want peace. It wants to keep on fighting amongst itself, trying to make its own ways to God. Instead, they know it's through Jesus alone. But God said, I'm not holding your sins against you, but if you don't turn to me, you are going to go to hell. You see, when we stand before God, when anybody stands before God, they won't stand there and God won't go, you know what, let's look, you did 20 things right, 10 things wrong, therefore you're in. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, do you know Jesus or don't you know Jesus? Well, I'm a real bad sinner, but I got saved at last minute. You're in. Or I was a really good person, but I never accepted Jesus. Well, you're not in. That sounds bizarre to me. But God's not governed by what I think is right or wrong. God's not governed by what I think is good or bad. He sets the standard. He set the terms and conditions of the peace treaty that he signed with mankind through the blood of Jesus. And he's the one that set it. And he says, guys, if you're messing up all your life, but you turn to me, you're in. You might not get the rewards you're expecting, but that's another sermon altogether. But the best, goodest person that ever existed, if they die without Jesus, have gone to hell. That's it. That's the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of peace. It's not about us. Jesus did everything. We can't do anything. Well, I don't feel good enough. Well, that's good. You don't feel good enough. Repent. Get right with God. Give your life over and keep going with him. Well, I think I am good enough. No, you're not good enough. I like to hold Mother Teresa up at that point because she's probably one of the most goodest people around. And I believe she did know Jesus because I don't think anybody can live like she did without Jesus. I mean, besides not being a man, as in Jesus herself, she'd come pretty close. You know what I mean? She was a good advocate for just loving people, wasn't she? But we think you need to do this and do that and do something else. But that's the way of the world. Jesus says, I've come to give peace to the world. I've come to sort this world out. But no matter what we do, but now we've been given the message of reconciliation. In other words, we're told to go out there and tell people there's now peace. Peace between you and God. Turn to him. You're heading to the cliff. Turn to Jesus. You're heading off the end. Turn to Jesus. But it continues. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. This is amazing. That ambassadors of Christ, that God is pleading through you and through me to the world to have peace. Jesus brought the peace. He says, my peace I leave with you, to his disciples. And he told them to go out and tell everybody. And he tells us to go out and tell people now put peace on earth. So we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And then it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Christ. Summing it back up on Jesus, it's all about him. In Ephesians 2, 13 and 8 to 18, it says this. And now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, we were far off from Christ. It doesn't mean that, it's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. It's talking about the Jews were near and the Gentiles were far away. But you know, it doesn't matter how near you are to something, if you're not in it, you're not in it. You can be near a stadium and a concert so you can hear the music. But unless you're inside, you're not in it. Or you could be completely 100 miles away. It don't really matter. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, that's us, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus has said this, I'm making peace on earth. So I'm bringing everybody near. And he brings everybody near. And he says, this is the choice you have. Accept me and live. So the people that's far away, never heard the gospel, he's bringing them near through the Holy Spirit. And he's bringing them close and saying, I died for you. Accept me. And even if nobody ever goes and preaches them, if you read Romans 1, it talks about even nature itself proclaims the goodness of God. But I do believe if any person cries out, God will always send somebody. Verse 14 says this, for he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity that was the law and the commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. Talk about Jews and Gentiles, those who were close and those who were far away. He brought them both together. There is no more. There's three types of people on this planet. There's a Jew, there's a Gentile, and there's the church. Us. So we're neither Jew nor Gentile, we're the church. I'm glad I'm not a Jew. In one sense, anyway, now. But we're not either. We've been brought together in Christ. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. You see, the Jews relied on the sacrifices and the Old Testament. The Gentiles, well, were free for all, do whatever you want. Question to ask yourself and discuss in your small groups is how did people in the Old Testament get saved? How did they get saved? I'm desperate to give you the answer now, but I might say it for next week, see what you'll come back up with. But Jesus brought together the Jews and the Gentiles in himself and made one new man, his own body, that through the cross, thereby putting to death the problem. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away off and to those near. For through him We both have access by the one Spirit to the Father. Jesus came and preached peace. You see, if you sum up the gospel and people say, what's the gospel? Jesus died on the cross, okay? And they'll come out with lots of different things, but the preaching of Jesus, it says here that he came and preached peace. Peace. The world is crying out for peace. And yet we have the answer to what they need. You see, often we want to point out what they're doing wrong instead of saying, you know what? Peace has been given to you if you want it. You see people walking around in life, and many of them don't have peace, you can tell on their face. And yet some have. It just concerns me when I see people who are saved who don't look like they have peace. How does peace come? Well, often we read in the Bible about let grace and peace be upon you. Grace is the favour of God. How do we get the favour of God? It's by accepting. How do we accept things? Through faith. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. It all starts by getting into the Word of God. And as you read through the Word of God and apply it to your life, then you get grace being poured out more and more abundantly, and you get peace being poured upon you. So for when the storm comes, you can be in a storm and still have peace. I've read that one. Won't go there. Colossians 2:13 says this in 14. And you've been dead in your trespass and your circumcision of the flesh. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped the handwriting of requirements that were against you, which were contrary to us, and he has taken them out of the way, having nailed them to the cross. You see, what God did right in the beginning, he created man. He set man out onto the earth and he gave him some instructions. We had a few hiccups with Noah's situation and the Tower of Babel, and there's all these things going on. And God says, I'm going to pick a nation who's going to rise up and be evangelists for me. So he picked Israel, the Jews, because of Abraham's faith. And he said, I'm going to raise you up so you can be a light and shine out to the nations. And I want you Jews to live by these standards. And he gave them the law, but the law became a rule in itself, so that they said, if you want to go for God, you've got to obey these rules. And so they made Gentiles obey the rules, but God never told the Gentiles to obey the rules. He told the Jews to obey the rules, to be a shining light to the people out there. The Jews are supposed to tell the people out there to come to him by faith and encourage them to walk right before God. And it's all about faith. But the Jews started to tell them it was through doing X, Y, and Z that you come to God. But they couldn't even do X, Y, and Z to go to God. So when Gentiles came to him, they didn't have a chance. So when Jesus came, he took the handwriting of the ordinances. In other words, he took the law, and he grabbed hold of it with both hands and he nailed it to the cross for himself, which then brought peace because man was breaking the law every 2 minutes. So Jesus obeyed the law, fulfilled the law, and took the law and nailed it to a cross with him. Not counting men's sins against them. For those who's now thinking, Johnny, you saying we can sin? No, we shouldn't sin. We need to read 1 Corinthians about that. What shall we say? Shall we continue sinning? No, we shouldn't continue sinning. But Jesus took everything on himself. NIV version puts it this way. So when you were dead in your sins, so before you became a Christian, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, you did not become a Christian, God made you alive in Christ. So before you were a Christian, he did everything you needed so that you could become alive in Christ. He forgave all our sins. Some people have a bit of a problem with that, but he forgave all our sins. He didn't just forgive the sins you've done, past tense, because you're sinning right now, or could be, potentially. And you're definitely going to sin tomorrow or next week. So if Jesus died on the cross, all my sins are future tense. So all my sins are forgiven. Because he died on the cross, I'm forgiven. He's not holding my sins against me. That don't mean I can sin. I shouldn't have to keep repeating that, but some people might go, you're saying, no, I'm not saying we should sin. But he's not counting it. He's forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Because I'm forgiven, because all my sins are forgiven, I can boldly approach the King of Kings. I can step before God and come before him because I know that I have a Father who loves me, who has forgiven me. I can come before him and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. I repent of what I've done. If he hadn't forgiven me, I couldn't repent. People put it the other way around and say, you need to repent, then you get forgiven. No, you can't repent. You're already forgiven, therefore you can now repent. You don't go to someone and ask them to and say sorry to them or forgive me unless you know they're going to. Otherwise, they're going to rub your face in it and it's going to cause a war. Some people's not so sure, are you? It's like, oh dear. We've got some Bible studies that we need to look at. So, when you were dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of the flesh, God made you alive. Amen. In Christ, he forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of the legal indebtedness that stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. You see, when the Father, God, looks at me, he sees Jesus' blood on me. He sees Jesus' life shining through me. And he says, my son. Not like he said my son to Jesus, but I am a child of God. That's why we remember communion for so much. Because if you don't understand that you're loved, if you don't understand that you've got forgiveness of your sins, then you'll never have peace. And the message that Jesus came to preach was a message of peace. My peace I give to you, he says to his disciples. My peace I leave you. He breathed on them. It was almost like the last few sentences of his life, he kept saying, my peace. Because he wants us to have peace. Men and women have died over the last 100 years so we can live in a relatively peaceful nation. And he asks us to stand up and be ambassadors for Christ, to preach that message of reconciliation. Even in the storm, we're to preach that message of reconciliation. Even if we don't want to. There were guys in the wars that didn't want to be there, but they were there. And they did their duty to the country and to us. They laid down their lives so we could have a tomorrow. They laid down their lives so we could have happy families. But Jesus laid down his life not so we could have happy families and do nice things. He laid down his life so we could preach a message of reconciliation, that we could speak out to people. And we need to stop trying to get them right before they meet Jesus. And we need to let them meet Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do something about their stuff. Now, I do believe in fruits of repentance. I do believe there should be changes in people's lives. But it's not my job to change anybody. I didn't die on a tree for anybody, on a cross for anybody. My blood was not shed. I'm unlikely going to lay down my life for many people. Maybe for some of you, I probably wouldn't. Definitely for my kids. At the minute, no. I might change, no. But I would. But for a complete stranger who hated me, I would not. Yet there are men and women of God who lay down their lives for the gospel. I was thinking recently about those men who knelt down and got videoed while terrorists cut their heads off. Why they didn't say anything? Why they didn't do anything? But actually they were. Because they understood that their blood that was shed from any martyr, to Jesus, that's precious. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody wants to live a life to become a martyr. And I don't even think that maybe any of us are. But there are people, there is a gift called the gift of martyrism, where people will lay down their lives and get a better resurrection. But I'm not asking us to do that, and Jesus isn't, but he's asking us to stand up, to do what's right, to be a light that shines. I listened to the story of somebody who was living for years. He'd been a machine gunner and he'd seen people, the gang that he was in, he'd seen them all die. He'd seen them all replaced. He'd seen them die. He'd seen them replaced. And he survived the war and he'd come through. But he'd seen the machine gun feeder. He'd seen about six or seven of them come and go. He says, we once were shooting out and there's bodies upon bodies. He said, it were only the bodies that were protecting me. He says, but I had a duty to stay there. I couldn't run. My job was to protect people. If you ever read about Dunkirk, it's an amazing story, but what we don't often read about is the troops that stayed in the town to hold back the Germans, fighting daily, knowing that they were not going to go, knowing they were not going to be rescued, knowing that they were probably going to die. We don't read much about that. But there's something built in, probably most men, that we want our lives to count for something. And heroes come and heroes go, but there's something built in men where we want to make our lives count. And I might not be able to jump onto a grenade to save people. I might not be the one who holds a pass while others flee, while the women and children run for their lives. But I can proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And I can tell people. And that might not be a great story on the world stage of life. But before God, it's probably an amazing story. Yet we all can do it. We're called by God to bring the message of reconciliation to all people. Now, I know for some that might be hard, but that's, he didn't say if you find it easy, become a message of reconciliation. He just said, let your light shine. He never told us to do witness, and he told us to be a witness. A witness, by definition, is somebody who proclaims what they've seen. And what do you know? All I once knew is I was dead, and now I'm alive. And I told people that. It didn't make sense. I told people all sorts. I told them hymns and poetry and whatever sounded religious. But what they wanted to know is that, is God real? They didn't want to know how bad they'd been. They knew that. They wanted to know is the peace between me and God. And I thank God that he gave me peace. And he's given you peace. And that we have peace. Amen. I'm going to pray. And sorry it's not been an high five, slap your neighbor sort of sermon. But people died so we could have church. And Jesus died so we could be the church. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done through these generations and through this time. And I thank you, Lord, that somebody, somewhere took time out to witness, to tell every one of us about you. Lord, help us to stand up on the shoulders of those that's gone before us and proclaim the peace that you've given to earth. Lord, that the war between God and man is now over, that there is peace available for those who cry out for it. Lord, help us to be lights that shine. Help us to be people that stand tall, supporting one another, being a band of brothers and sisters. Lord, trusting in you and walking daily with you. Lord, I thank you for all these awesome people. Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you will stir their hearts. Lord, I pray that this week you'll bring people across their path that they can shine their light to. Lord, for all those who are encouragers, I pray that you'll just encourage them to be an encourager. And those people that speak the gospel, let them witness with all their hearts. Lord Jesus, we want you to be high and lifted up. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 That's on camera. Still recording. I just need to encourage you guys. You don't know how blessed, well, you maybe know how much blessed you are, but last Sunday night we had a group of people in here and they loved it. But one thing they said, that on three of them said similar things to me. They said they really felt the presence of God here and that the Holy Spirit is comfortable here. I took that as a blessing. And he said, one guy said, it's only through the word does the Holy Spirit feel comfortable. So be encouraged. I'm of the Bible for nothing, and I'm for you. Amen.